Chapter 8 of Amos. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place. They shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn in the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. Now, let me comment just one or two things here. The Lord said, what do you see, Amos? He said, I see a basket of summer fruit. He says to him, the end has come upon my people. The end. Speaking of the summer fruit. The end has come upon my people. You know, when you say summer fruit, you're really saying something. Especially if you're talking about fruits that's in a basket, that's already been harvested, that's already ready to eat. You know, the Bible speaks of being instant in season, out of season. You wait for the time of harvest to have fruit. But he said, the end has come upon my people. And he says here, there's going to be dead bodies every place. They're going to cast them forward. He said, instead of songs in the temple. He said, in the temple, instead of singing and praising God, he said, they're going to be howling, going to be mourning. Folks, did you know that's already come upon us to a great extent? Did you know that? People that come to church now, they're not singing for joy out of their heart. Even when they sing, they've got so much cancer, they've got so much problems, they've got so much sickness. They've got so much plagues. They've got so much oppression from bills and from things and the IRS and whatever in our day. Until their whole day is a day of mourning. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I just can't stand it no longer. My nerves is going all to pieces. My mind is just crushed. I'm afraid something's going to happen to my children. I'm afraid we're going to have a wreck. See, it's not at all as it was in days gone by. He said, because you've swallowed up the needy. He said, you say, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? Well, that is to say, we're going to hold the corn back till the prices go up. And then we can get two or three times as much for it. We'll hold it back till people don't have anything, and then we'll raise the prices to where you can buy the poor for a little piece of silver or a pair of shoes. Take everything they got. God said, I'll never forget this. He said, I swear that I'll never forget this and this kind of work where people have done this to the poor and to the needy. He said, who is this that swallows up my people? Who is this that eats my people like bread? We was talking about a case today. The police run out and pick you up like they did Steve Beachy. Steve says, don't smoke on the campground. So they get him for obstruction. I don't know how you get that out of don't smoke on the campground. But they get a dollar out. I say something to them about it. And they say, you're resisting arrest. Be another $10. They flash a blue light. You go a half a block to pull over. And they say, $50 for the fine and another $50 for resisting arrest and running from officers. You go down to the judge and you try to square it away. And you say, look, that was a mistake. I wasn't trying to get away. So, well, we'll have to let it go to court. Or he could have said, because I won't get my fee if I don't do that. Can't afford to drop it. And yet God has suffered it all to come upon us. They're eating the people up. They know it's for a dollar. And it's their wretched evil doings. It's not the law. It's not justice. It's not even good sense. Not even good human reasoning. The Bible says love worketh no ill to its neighbor. That's devilish doings that works nothing but ill to its neighbor. And we're not in the violation of the law. They're the ones that's in the violation of the law. And they're the ones that's wicked. And they're the ones that's wretched. And as it was said down in Egypt. Down in Egypt. Said the fault is not in our hands. You beat us and expect us to do more works. And said the fault's not in our hands. Said it's in the life of your own people. And yet we get the repercussion of it. And we're beat. And we're driven because we can't satisfy your greedy, gullible desire. Even to the extent that Moses, which was at the right hand of Pharaoh, left it. And chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous, seeing God in their lives. Rather than enjoy sin for a season. Somebody told me today, said, well, I just have to be honest. I just enjoy watching television. Or I enjoy doing. I said, sure. Enjoy sin for a season. There's enjoyment. Who is this that eats my people up like bread? Buys them for a pair of shoes, a little piece of silver. I've sworn in my excellency, I shall never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this and mourn? And he goes on over to say, it'll come to pass, and that day it'll be a dark day. The sun will go down at noon. And that's speaking spiritually also, that a man don't live his days half out. The light of his life is darkened. He don't live his life half out according to the age that God gave him. For the wicked shall not live their days half out. I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. All of your feast in the morning. People that's having their good times says of their feast in the morning and their songs in the lamentation. Ball games and frolics, watching the TVs, drunken sprees and parties. God's turned them into a nightmare. And tens of thousands of them are being destroyed. And in their feast and their practices and all of these other things, they're dying. Like a man that went to a feast not too long ago, said something against this work out here. A strong, big, healthy, robusting fella went to a feast and choked to death trying to eat something while he lay. Saying the things about this. Like the mayor here in Monroe. Had a little problem just a few weeks ago. Up here at the airport. Some fella got upset because one of our fellas parked in front of his hangar. Got upset, said something about it. And I reproved him over it. And I said, how is it you get upset with our folks when you're violating the parking rules? And it tore him up because he hadn't considered that he was parked in the wrong place. But being a friend of the mayor, he got the mayor all stirred up. To the extent we moved our plane, not because they made us, but because I desired to. But that particular fella caused that. The mayor came out, went down to Walt's place. And Mr. Walt told him, so the people haven't done me any harm. So I don't see nothing wrong with what they're doing. And he didn't welcome the mayor. And I told him, I said, just leave them alone. I said, God will burn their fields for it. He'll make them pay for it. I said, just watch and see. And David Paul got a little bit hot under the collar, and he went down and told Walt, said, nobody done my daddy like that and gets by with it. He said, watch and see. He said, God will tear him up for that. So I said, just don't get upset, David. Let it go. So Walt watched. And the mayor had been here 12 years, I believe it was. Or been in office 12 years. And within 3-4 weeks, month and a half, whatever it's been, maybe a little longer, they put him out of office. He's mayor no longer. The man lost his prestige out at the place that tried to cause us problems. His uncle's not the mayor anymore. Or he can't push people around anymore. See, God will fight our battles and God will watch over us. He's going to turn their feast into mourning and their songs into lamentation. They're dying, they're mourning, they're filling up the hospitals, insane asylums, prisons. He said, the day will come, saith the Lord, I'll send a famine in the land. And he says here, he said, they're going to run everywhere looking for the word of God. They're going to run everywhere looking for the word of God, but they're not going to find it. You know why they're not going to find it? Because people, though there's many people preaching what supposedly is the word of God, it really isn't the word of God. It's a lie. But the Bible said you change the word of God into a lie. And they've changed it into a lie because they don't preach the word of God as to holiness, as to godliness, as to healing, as to deliverance. They don't preach that. They don't preach that at all. What they do, they preach a compromising thing that they call the doctrine of Christ, which is the doctrine of the devil. And they cause people to depart from the faith, and that faith cometh by hearing of the word. There's no word for them to have faith in. And it's the revised versions of the Bible, which has changed it around to where it's not even right anymore. It doesn't even make sense anymore. It's not even godly anymore. It doesn't even teach holiness anymore. It doesn't even teach salvation anymore. It's not even profitable anymore for the people. So they're running to get the word of God. And they go to this church and they go to another church. And they compass land and sea to make a proselyte twofold more the child of hell than he was to start with. Because he's nothing but a religious proselyte that believes he's going to heaven. Jesus said he believes he's going to heaven, but he's twofold more the child of hell than he was. Had they just left him alone, he'd have been all right. In that he knew that he was a sinner, and somebody could have told him the truth, and he could have believed in the word of God and had faith. But the Bible said they're going to run to and fro because I'm going to send a famine. And that famine's going to be for the word of God. When you talk to somebody about religion, all they're going to do is talk to you after this fashion. The fashion of heresy. The fashion of ideology. The fashion of infiltration of the world. Doctrines of the devils. Their ideas about mixing with the world of sports. And doing the things that the world does, and having a career, and being part of the world, and fitting in with the world. This is what you're going to hear for doctrine. And this is what you're going to hear for the word of God. And you're going to find out that there's not any word of God in the land. And it's going to get scarcer and scarcer and more scarcer as the days go by. Even now, I hear people, numbers of people, I've heard it and still do hear it. They say, Brother Pike, I don't know where to go to church in my town, in my city, in my homeland. And said, I search from church to church and place to place. And said, I just can't find the word of God anymore. Why? Because the ministers love the wages of unrighteousness like Balaam. Even the prophets love the wages of unrighteousness. They'd rather have prestige. They'd rather have a party. They'd rather dance and holler and shout, run and jump, take up offerings. And they'd rather have TV programs and radio programs. And they'd rather be out in the public as to some preeminent figure telling what they think and doing what they want to do to the satisfying of their gullible desire. Greedy dogs that don't never get enough. And using anything they can, from picture form or whatever, of starving people to play on the hearts of the people to get their attention. And the world loves its own, so they go hard after it. God said, I'm going to visit for these things. You know, right at this time, it's a real precarious moment. I know some of you that are not watching spiritual things. You don't see nothing. You're dead. You don't see anything. You don't try to see anything. You don't hunger. You don't thirst. You don't spend any time meditating on the laws of God, as the Bible said to do. Whereas He said day and night, to keep your mind stayed upon it, to bring every thought into subjection to it. But you don't do that. You eat, you drink, you think about your jobs, you think about money. You think about the things that you want to do. You run to and fro, and you do everything that you want to do. And you don't think about God, and you don't think about the things of God. But if you did ask God to help you, if you did ask for the Spirit of revelation, if you did ask God to strengthen you, if you did want to do, we'll say, want to look for something that's right, you could see something spiritual. You could understand something spiritual, and God would speak to you spiritually. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you just play around, he said, I can't do it. You're still babes, envy, strife, malice, all of these things. And you come to church as though, well, he told it all last time, but we'll endure it this time. You know? And you've been doing that for years. But for years is always something new. And there always will be something new from God. It is an inexhaustible supply. Brand new, not just a little to squeeze by with, but just heapings an abundance of it. Always it'll be that way. There is no end to it. If it was a million years from now, every day between now and then, it'd be filled with the abundance of His understanding and wisdom and glory and challenge to world evangelism and to works for Christ. And I was thinking today of the phenomenal things that I've seen take place just through yesterday. Enough just through yesterday and last night and over in the morning, us being down there in the printing room. And what I've seen today, enough, without exaggerating, enough that I've seen that fit together that I could write a great book about. A book, a whole book, just for the last couple of days. And I come in here and I share just a few things with you. Talk to you just a little bit. Or maybe down in the printing room, I share just a few things. Or maybe over at the men's meeting, I say just a few things. Not because I don't want to say more. Not because God wouldn't like to share more. But we're too busy. We're too gullible for the things of the world. We're too hungry for the things of the world. We rise up from early morning to late at night to get gain and to do the things of the world. And we have no time in between for God. Not any at all. We don't take any time for God. Not any. This is horrible, folks. I was telling somebody today. We were talking, Jim and I. We were talking with some of the other brethren. I said, you know, I said, it is horrifying to me. It is terrible to me when I think of the loss of the people and what I myself have lost and what I could still lose. And when I think of God like this, I remember Jesus saying, when they marveled about the tree withering up and about the great thing that had happened to the fruit tree, the fig tree, Jesus said, why marvel ye at this? He said, don't marvel at this. He said, I say unto you that not only can you do what is done to this fig tree if you'll believe. If you'll have faith, he said, ye shall not only do what's done to the fig tree. He said, but I say unto you that if any man would say unto a mountain to be removed, and not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. Or he said, it doesn't matter what you want when you pray. It don't have to be a mountain. He said, it doesn't matter what you want when you pray. Believe that you receive it, Jesus said, and you can have it. He said, I say unto you, Peter, James, John, Paul, Frank, George, Jim, I say unto you, whatever you want, it doesn't matter what you want. You're a child of God. I've given you all things. All things are yours, just for the believing. I made it possible so that all things would belong to you. And the only way that you can lose it is through unbelief. Unbelief. You know, a lot of times we think believing is the secret. Believing is the secret. Like I was telling Chuck
I said, Chuck, we think that believing is the secret. So we say, believing is it. All I got to do is believe. Well, that's not the secret. That wasn't what Jesus said when he was talking to him. He said, and I say unto you, if thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not, Jesus said, you can have whatever you say. So then believing isn't the secret. That isn't the secret. If you believe there's one God, the Bible said you do well. That's not the secret. But what kind of believing is Jesus talking about? Somebody says, I believe I'm going to heaven, Brother Pike. I belong to a certain church and I believe this all of my life. But that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You're still going into the lake of fire because you don't have faith in God. You might belong to church and you might say, my grandmother was, my grandfather was this. All was the same. That don't mean nothing. You're still going to hell. The Word of God is where faith comes from. And in that day, there won't be any Word of God. He said they'll run to and fro. They'll go every place looking for the Word of God, but there won't be any Word of God. God said, I will do it. I'll send a famine for the Word of God. And there's going to be a famine in the land. So then to believe that you're going to heaven, that doesn't mean anything. To believe that there's a God, that doesn't mean anything. The Bible said if you believe, you do well. The devil believes. He trembles when he thinks about it. Even the devils, plural, believe. They know there's a God. They know God made them. That doesn't mean that they're going to escape the wrath of God. And that doesn't mean that they're going to escape the harshness of God. See, that's not the secret to it. Faith is the secret. Whether or not you believe the Word of God, not just believing. You can believe anything. You can believe what I say. You can believe what you hear. You can believe what you can see. You can believe what the preacher says. You can believe in denominations. You can believe in churchism. You can believe in doctrines of devils. But that isn't going to save you. That's not going to take you to heaven. That's not going to keep you out of the wrath of God. That's not going to keep you from the lake of fire. But faith in God, you know, when you believe, you can believe to the point of deception that is in your intellectual brain work. That is in your intelligence. Satan is interwoven with your being. And his consolation is that he believes he's going to be able to handle things. And he believes he's going to be able to master the situation and overthrow God's kingdom. You say, well, I couldn't believe that. That's what he believes. And he won't discover any different until that time when God casts him out. And then he knows he'll have but a short time. When the man child's caught up, he knows he'll have about 3.5 years or whatever. Then he'll go about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But just as God blinded the heart of Pharaoh to make Pharaoh believe that he could actually overcome Almighty God, that was the devil. To make Pharaoh, to send him strong delusions, to cause him to believe a lie, that he might be damned, that he would keep rising up, so that Pharaoh would keep rising up against God, so that God could keep sending the great man Moses, and keep doing the miracles and the great things that all of the world could read about it and hear about it from that time forward, throughout the history of mankind, so that they would fear and shake in the presence of God, or in thinking about God. God did that. See, God does that. So you could believe anything. God could harden your heart to where you could believe anything. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You could be just as wretched as could be and believe. But I'll tell you something, folks. When it comes to faith, the Word of God, listening to the minister, giving the earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Or taking heed how that you hear, so that you will incorporate this in your life and not get it all misconstrued and get it all mixed up and get all balled up like a kitty with a ball of yarn. Like somebody, you know, mixed up in a bucket of glue. All bound up, all mixed up. What you know you don't understand as to your learning. What you've heard, you can't utilize it because you're all mixed up with it. God doesn't want you like that. But he'll send strong delusions and let you be like that and believe a lie. He'll cause you to believe a lie. The Bible said he will cause you to believe a lie and be damned because you didn't believe the truth or didn't love the truth when he sent it to you. That's what I was talking about those ministers. Ministers running to and fro. They hear the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They know the Word of God. But see, they want it their way. They're not going to be under anybody. They're not going to come under any leadership. They're going to be wandering stars from pillar to post. And they're going to do what they want to do whenever they get ready to do it, and nobody's going to change their mind. And they're going to wreck, and they're going to tear down, and they're going to divide, and they're going to cause division, and they're just going to wander from place to place without any light, doing anybody any good, just taking everything they can get, saying everything that they can say, and just trying to find preeminence to get the attention of the people and just causing a mess everywhere they go. And like I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, listen to this. I said, not just trying to believe, that's not it. I said, that wasn't what Jesus told him. He said, don't marvel because this has been done to the fig tree and it withered away so quick. Don't marvel about that. He said, I'm telling you, you're looking at me, I'm God. And I cursed the fig tree and it withered away. But you forget I'm a human being, I'm a man. I'm a man just like you're a man. I'm the man Christ Jesus. I have to believe just like you believe. I don't have any special way of believing. I grow in the grace. I grow in the knowledge of God, of my Heavenly Father. I grow in stature. I develop. I learn obedience by the things that I'm suffering. I'm taught obedience from the human side of it. And I have to perfect my faith. I have to believe. I have to do the same way you do just to be your example. He said, don't marvel at what I've done. He said, I say unto you, you're a man too. You can do this too. Peter, you can raise the dead. You can walk on the water just like I did. That is, Joshua, you can command the sun and you can command the moon. And Moses, you can make the Red Sea open up. You're men. You can do all these things that I've done. He said, and even greater works than these I do. Because I go to the Father to intercede for you. He could have said, I'm limited in this human body of sin, knowing that I've got to go to Calvary. I won't be around but just until I'm maybe 33 years old or something. And as a young man, I have to die. Well, you can do greater than this. I'm limited being in this body. I'm limited, not because I'm limited in the sense of being God, but I'm limited in my man part. As the Bible said, God was limited. They limited the Holy One. And the anger of God rose because they limited God. The unlimited God. They limited God by their unbelief. And many great works he could not do because he was limited. You limit God. And I thought, oh God. Oh God, help me, God. Lord, deal with me, work with me, open my eyes and my mind. Give me a drive, give me an enthusiasm, God, to want to do something for you, to think that I'm a man and I can believe to the extent that I can control the moon, control the sun. And you say, oh, you crazy, Brother Pike. Well, Paul said, if I'm beside myself, just leave me alone. Because if I'm beside myself, I'm beside myself for God, because I believe I can do that. I believe I can do that. I believe that, and I'm trying hard to believe it every day. And I say, oh God, to think I'm a man, and yet I have that opportunity. And I say, oh God, to think that I've got the opportunity to do all of these things. And he said, George Pike, don't marvel because I'd done this and you read about it. He said, I say unto you, George Pike, if you'll just have faith in God and believe, you can say what you want to, and I'll do it. And it'll be done unto you. And you can ask anything that you want to in prayer. Not doubting in your heart. And it'll come to pass. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he said, you decree a thing in your heart. And it'll come to pass. I won't allow my mind to think any other direction. I won't allow my mind to even take anything into consideration. I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. God said it. Yea and amen. That's the way it is. So, well, you ain't making it happen. Well, I believe it anyway. Glory to God, it happened whether you see it or you don't see it. He said it, I believe it, it happened. I said, well, I ain't seen it yet. Well, I got a long time to live throughout eternity. You may come around any time and see it. I believe it. So then I thank God, and like I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, I said, the secret is not trying to believe. I said, that's not the secret. I said, Jesus said, the secret was, doubt not. Doubt not. That's what he said. That's the secret, is to doubt not. See, he said to the people, he said, now, just believe, don't doubt. He always told them that. It wasn't that they wasn't believing. Peter believed when he walked on the water. But Peter doubted. See, you believe a lot of times, but before you get it, you doubt. Before it comes to pass, the Bible said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a ship that's on the wave of a sea. Just toss about anywhere, and the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. If you've got a sickness and you believe today and then you doubt, before the day's over, you come doubting tomorrow, you're wavering. The secret was to doubt not. Jesus said, if thou canst believe and doubt not, if you can get to the place to where you doubt not. You know what? I've asked God for many things in my life, and sometimes it was tens of thousands of dollars. No way to get it. But I believed and I doubted not. I made sure I didn't doubt. And it came to pass. And like the paper, over in the evening just a few hours ago, we didn't have the paper. We didn't have the money for the paper. Had no way to get it. I said, Stevie, but I'm going to get it anyway. I said, I believe God will give it to me. Brother Jim was standing there. Jim said, I got a dime. I'll give you that much. I said, look, I got a dime on it already. So, believe in God. I said, I'll believe it. And I thought, God, I'll believe it. Not going to doubt it. Now we've got over $4,000 pledged toward it. It ain't been but an hour or so. Somebody said, well, where are you going to get it, Brother Pike? You ain't got the money. And them poor people in Bethlehem, you know, they're scraping pennies to get by. You know, it might be that you don't have nothing but a little lunch. It could be that you are scraping pennies. Probably because you drank too many milkshakes and bought too many hamburgers or whatever. But anyway, that could be true. That could be true. But the thing is, when the little boy gave his lunch to Jesus, he multiplied the fishes and the loaves and he fed the multitude. And that's what we're trying to do. I didn't have much to offer God, but he multiplied. And he'll multiply some more and some more and some more and some more and some more. He'll multiply. I started off with nothing and wound up with a dime according to what Jimmy said he was going to give me. So I offered the dime to God and God multiplied the dime. Now it's over $4,000. Who knows what God will do before the thing's over? You say, what can $4,000 do, Brother Pike? Well, you get 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, you get about a half a million tracts per thousand or more. So then you got what? A couple of million pieces of literature. Think about 2 million people receiving literature. And then them sharing it with another 2 million. And maybe sharing it with another 2 million. Or whatever. Or somebody printing up tracts from them. We just think, just one little move and over 2 million people can have a piece of literature. See, God multiplied it to feed the multitudes, didn't he? Took the fishes and the loaves. He fed a few thousand there as he multiplied the fishes and the loaves. But he took this and he can multiply it to 2 million to feed the people. So then I said that to say this. I believe, it doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter what you think about what I'm preaching. I still believe. I believe it is just exactly the way that God said. I don't care how many times I've tried it and you say it didn't work. I don't care how many times you've tried it or other evangelists have tried it. I don't care how many generations have tried it. I still believe exactly what God said. He said, doubt not and it'll come to pass. And brethren, I prove beyond a shadow of a doubt at any time that I doubted not. Any time that I doubted not, it always came to pass. It still comes to pass. And I thank God that I've learned the secret of doubting not, how to doubt not. So then, to believe in your heart and doubt not, God's given me many hundreds of thousands of dollars and everything I could ask for. Everything I could desire. Hasn't held back anything. From food, to miracles, or to knowledge, or to wisdom, or to revelation, or to things, or to people, or to places. Raised my little family. Help us to have something to eat, taken care of every one of them until they're all grown. Watched over them in the time of danger and problems and fed them and clothed them till they're all on their own now. God did that because I believed Him. I desired Him. I trusted Him. He said it. I believed it. That's the way it is. That's the way it was. That's the way it'll always be. And so then, I was just thinking today how horrible it is for a man to die and fail to take advantage of this great, wonderful thing. It is no wonder that the devil says, come on and let's go do this, and come on and let's do that, and come on and let's frolic, and let's keep our minds on TV and radio and keep everything ringing and loud and laughing and joking and fellowship and frolicking and eating and ringing the bells and whatever. It's no wonder that the devil does that, because he knows that the very minute that you start concentrating on God and you start taking a little solitude and you start believing the Word of God to add virtue to your faith, that you're going to be one of his greatest enemies, and you're going to do things that's so phenomenal that people are going to follow you, and they're going to be staggered at what you understand and what you do in such a way that you're going to move hundreds and thousands of people. And he's trying his best to keep you bound up like a fly in a spider web. So then I thought, Lord, what a horrible, hideous crime against humanity to think that a man has this opportunity. A woman has this opportunity. And she doesn't take advantage of it. And she doesn't apply herself. And she makes no effort. And she idles, and he idles their time away. Day after day they do that, doing the frivolous things of this world when they're called to Godship and called to have the power of God. And you know, when a preacher tells them about it, it's like some kind of fairy tale. They just can't hardly sit on the bench long enough, you know. They got to get out, got to frolic, got to go. The devil says you got to do something. And I don't mean to scream at you. And this great thing wasting away. It is no wonder God is going to be so severe in the day of judgment. When God looks at you, and he says it's like an automobile, and I parked it in your yard brand new and gave you the keys to it and told you all you had to do was learn to drive it, and you didn't spend enough time with it to even learn to drive it to where you could use it. That's going to be a horrible situation when you realize that God gave you such a thing. The Bible said you didn't put my talent to the exchanges. You don't have anything at my coming. You haven't done anything at all with your faith. He said, take it away from him. He don't need it. And that means down into the bottomless pit you go. Down into the flames of hell you go. Down into the fire you go, because you didn't utilize your faith. You didn't put it to the exchanges. You didn't make any effort to do anything for God. You didn't have any use for it. You haven't won any souls. You haven't done anything in giving, in praying, in testifying, in going, or anything else. You're just a religious proselyte, a parasite. Never has done nothing but grumbled and mumbled and found fault. And some of you that have done a little, you've grumbled so much that your offering is an abomination in the sight of God, but you've become wicked. So then, God said, I'm going to send a famine. And there's going to be a famine in the world, and there's going to be a famine in the land. It's going to be for hearing of the Word of God. Folks, if there's a famine in the land, that means, if there is a famine for the hearing of the word, that means that there ain't no faith. The Bible said, shall I find faith at my coming? In all of the world, there won't be any faith. And you know what that means when there won't be any faith? When grace is lifted, there won't be any faith. There won't be nothing but howling and mourning, gnawing of the tongues. And all those things will come upon the earth. And all of the generations of the world will be lost. All of them will be lost. And only that little flock, that minority, only the little flock will be saved. The righteous scarcely be saved. I'm talking about righteous folks now. Not making believe, not religious people, not people that belong to churches, not somebody that said, well, bless God, I'm saved by grace. I ain't never done nothing, ain't expecting to do nothing. Ain't going to do nothing, don't expect to do nothing, God save them. I'm not talking about ignorant people like that. I'm talking about people that love God, that fast and pray, that give, that do everything within their power to live a holy, godly, pure, upright life. He said, this is a righteous person. And if the righteous scarcely be saved with all that they do, where shall the ungodly appear? And where shall the sinner appear? An ungodly is one that just won't listen. He won't listen to nothing. And a sinner is one that knows to do good and won't do it. Just won't do it. Just religiously, hypocritically stays in the church, hangs on and causes trouble, a parasite. Always spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. There will be a famine for the hearing of the word of God. There's going to be a famine. And you're going to run to and fro and you'll go wherever. But you won't hear the word of God. It won't be there. You won't hear God's word. You'll hear heresy. You'll hear ideology. You'll hear all the things of the world. The vain tinklings of a sounding cymbal. Of that of a religious hypocrite. Or a religious experience. A formality, a religious formality. But you won't hear about God. And you won't hear about salvation. And you won't hear about real faith. You won't hear the real word of God. It won't be there. Oh yes, Brother Pike, we'll have the miracles. I know you will. Lying, signs, and wonders. And the Bible said, and the three unclean spirits went out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, out of the beast, and went into all the world to gather together all of the nations. All of the nations. The Bible said, of the nations came together in their religious hypocrisy. And through their great means, all of the nations were deceived by them. And they all gathered themselves together as a religious bunch of proselytes to come against the real God people. And the Bible said that Jesus comes on the scene and the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. The harvest is ripe. The voice said, cast in the sickle and reap the earth, for the time of the reaping of the earth has come. What do you see, Amos? I see a summer basket of fruit. A summer basket of fruit. He said, the end's come, Amos. The end has come. The end has come. It's a harvest time. The end has come. Sounds like it's out of season for it. But he said, I'm going to reap a harvest anyway. I said to the fig tree, feed me anyway. In season or out of season, I'm expecting figs. I'm going to get a harvest. I'm going to take a basket of fruit. It might be out of season. But he said, I'm going to do it anyway. For you know not the day of the coming of the Lord. You know not when he's coming. And I was thinking today how awful it is. You know, and I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I was just going to exhort you a little bit. I really wanted to get into Revelation. That's why I was holding you for a few minutes. Of what's happened in the last few days. But you count yourselves unworthy. With your impatience. And I can tell that you count yourself unworthy. Usually, nay, not me. I know you are. You can tell it just to clear up here. So, trying to get into it for the last 20 minutes. I just kind of staggered around, but I see that you count yourself unworthy. Paul said to some of them, said, you count yourself unworthy of eternal life. Your blood be upon your own heads. And when you do these things, you count yourself unworthy of the revelation. Because it has been beautiful. It has been fascinating. It's been beautiful. But anyway, he said, Amos, the pure prophet, what do you see? He saw something. Brother Pike, what do you see? I see something. As I saw those things in heaven, I see something. Would you like to tell it to the people? Would there be anything any better? But can you tell it to the people? Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but you're in a hurry to go home. Too edgy. Too carnal-minded. Too interested in debate in the mind. Too interested in coming against the preacher. Rather than flowing with the preacher in the spirit and getting into the same stream and strengthening the preacher and bringing Christ down in our midst to the extent that the mind of God would speak to us. Contrary, sit in the seat of the scornful. Sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners. And we don't conduct ourselves right in the house of the living God, which is a pillar of the truth. And we don't enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and we don't enter into his courts with praise. We don't sit on the benches with praise. We don't come into the gates with praise. We don't sit on the benches with our thoughts saying, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus, I'm sorry. Help me, Lord, every thought, my God. Father, let the minister preach. Speak to us, oh God. We don't do that. How long? How long is he taking? When is he going to stop? What he said sound good. Well, let's go home. You know, and 100,000 other things that demons and devils use. I watched here from the start a woman. And I watched what happened to her. I watched her. That from the very start, her spirit wasn't right.
toward the ministry, what we was doing. I watched it to see if it would change. It didn't. And she held on to it until right about the end. And just in her life, just messed up things. Supposed to be a good woman. Supposed to be the kind of woman that loves the Lord. But carnal. To be carnally minded is death. I watched the other night. I gave altar call. Every person in the building come except one person. And out of that very family, we've been having a lot of problems. A lot of flack. Just continual problems. And I watched it with 100% except for that one woman. See, God will show you up. God will prepare your heart to do something. God will make you do something that you wouldn't think that you would do. Why? He'll drive you out because the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. God will do anything to move you, to shake you up. I've got people here that with a regularity, they do these things. You know, and I find myself preaching to you, trying to instruct you just to get you away from envy, strife, and malice, and all these things, rather than feeding you the revelation of the Son of God that He wants you to have. Because you count yourself unworthy. I got a person here. They never look at me, hardly ever. The reason is because of the spirit of lust that's got them. And it tears them all to pieces. They can't even look in this direction. They live such a shadow life. And instead of self-denial and going on with God, they get themselves in this kind of condition. I got another woman here. Her baby, she has to take the baby out with a regularity because her husband has a jealousy and a selfishness about him. And she's in no condition to walk with God like she needs to. So she goes with a regularity. And she knows he isn't happy anyway. So she feels like he settled down. And that gives her rest in her spirit to do that thing. That's so evil and wretched. You know, I believe in jealousy. Some folks don't believe in jealousy. Nay, they'll say, Brother Pike, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. I know that. I still believe in jealousy, even though it says that. I believe in it. I believe that a man that's not jealous, there's something wrong with him. I really do. A man that's not jealous, he isn't put together right. I said, well, bless God, I ain't jealous. Well, you ain't put together right. I don't see being jealous over my wife. Well, that's because you don't care nothing about her. But see, I'm different. I'm jealous. But there's a difference between being jealous and being ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. There's a difference between the kind of jealousies. There's one man that's jealous over his wife to the extent he wants her to be clean. He wants her to be holy. He wants her to be godly. He wants her to be pure. He wants her to belong to him because she's part of him. And he feels dirty when she does something wrong. Because it's just like a man that didn't wash his feet or didn't wash his arm or didn't brush his teeth. So that's godly jealousy. God said, I'm a jealous God. I believe in that kind of jealousy. To be like God, you got to be jealous. And if you're like not like God, you're not put together right. Because you're supposed to be like God. He made you in His image. So I believe in a godly jealousy. I don't believe in a cruel jealousy. The devil tries to pervert something and you try to be conservative in yourself as to have your wife clean and holy. The devil says, jealous. Cruel as the grave. And he lies to you and he perverts things. Jealousy like Cain's jealousy was against Abel. Jealous when somebody gets something. Jealous when God blesses them. Jealous because you didn't get it. Jealous, contrary. Cain killed Abel because of jealousy. Cruel as the grave, it's a killer. That kind of jealousy God hates. Can't share your wife with God. Can't share your wife with people. Can't share your wife with your children. Can't share your wife. You can get ignorant. And sometimes a man be ignorant, not knowing it, because he hasn't learned to differentiate until he can come to his senses. But I said that to say this. Coming to the house of God, I know there's ministers that get behind the sacred desk.
I know that they get up here. I try to keep them out from behind here. That's why I have such few revivals as I do. And they got dirty spirits, filthy, fornicating spirits. And for your wife to look at them before the service is over, she'll be committed fornication if she don't watch out. They just project that old devil fornicating spirit. And yet they're as religious as they can be. And in that the rain comes on the unjust, you can't tell it unless you got a discernment. Same way with singers that get up here, men and women alike. And I don't feel good about it. And I've seen them in visions, and God's told me about them to try to keep the pulpit clean. Yet some of them slip in because I have to do like Jesus did when Judas came. He allowed so much. There's so much you have to allow for. Even the 70, God had to allow for them to a certain point to do a certain thing before he could mark them off the list. But folks, on the other hand, when the gospel is coming forth, and when God's got cleanliness and holiness and righteousness, and you can't afford to let your companion as a woman help with the things of God and do a little something for God, there's something wrong with you. And when you as a woman, you've got such a possessive spirit that you can't let your husband do nothing for God, when you'll push him out every day to feed your belly, there's something wrong with you. And there's something wrong with that man for getting caught in such a web as to allow himself to submit to that kind of thing, thinking that you're going to pitch a temper fit and run off and leave him. The sooner you pitch a temper fit and run off and leave him, the better off he'll be. And he can get out of the cage. And if you're any kind of woman whatsoever, or he's any kind of man, if one leaves the other, it won't be long before they'll think about their loved ones and think about their wife, and they'll leave those devilish things alone and shake those spirits off of them, and they'll get back with their companions and they'll be all right, and you won't have to live in that cage all the time. Say, I wasn't near 3 a while ago, was I? Now you settle down. I got dismissed now. Because you settle down, ready to leave. Listen, but I had to kind of holler at you a little bit. Get on a different thought. You know why? Preaching like that, the devil has to leave. But see, while I was just trying to ease along to where I could get in that dove-like mind, as I do when we talk, so as not to disturb nothing, and that the Bible calls preaching the foolishness of preaching to save men. See, to get in that dove-like mind so that Christ can speak to us directly. See, easing along, you won't work with me enough to do that. So, that means that a lot of times we get robbed. But I love you, and I care for you. The things I say to you is not because I want to scold you or hurt you. You're like children to me. I'd like to help you. But you hear me. I tell you before God, and I stand before the Almighty God when I say this. He could kill me before I could bat my eyes because he's jealous over his people with a godly jealousy. Paul said, I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you to one husband. I don't want you messing around with others. I want you to be as a chaste virgin, he said, when I present you to God. Clean, holy, upright. Add virtue to your experience. And the Bible said, make straight paths for yourself to where you won't doubt. That the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. And the Bible said, in virtue went out of Jesus. And the price of the virtuous woman is far beyond that of rubies, even the church, the lady, elect lady. And virtue went out of his body, and it healed the woman. It healed the woman. But anyway, I just want to say this, that I'd like to be clean. I'd like to be upright. I'd like to talk about the revelation of the Lord. I'd like to get in the mind of Christ every time we come here, but I can't do it, folks. I do want to say again that I appreciate what you did in your sacrificial effort toward God. That is, if you have a performance of it. It is said about a third of pledges comes in. And it usually holds to that. The man wasn't wrong. His statistics was right. But on the other hand, in the event that it did come in, you know, it would really be a phenomenal thing. You pray that God will move the parasites out from among them. Somebody said, we're leaving, folks. We took a notion to leave. And I think, no, you didn't. You didn't take a notion to leave. I've been praying and asking God to get you out of the midst of us. And that's why you're leaving. God's prepared your heart to roam, and you think you're going somewhere when you're going nowhere.
and you think you're doing something when you ain't doing nothing but running at one that beats the air and using up your life and tearing up yourself to where you're going to reap a field of briars. But remember one thing. In this world there are roses. People are made to be roses. Flowers. And in this world there are briars. For people are made to be briars. You've got briars in this world. And you got roses. And some of them are briars. And no matter what you do, you can't change their nature. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard can't change his spot. It is a true fact that they are briars and they're going to prick you in your heart. And they're going to hurt you. And every time you reach for a rose, you're going to hit a thorn. They're out there among the roses. And you can tell them by their doings. Men don't gather figs of thistles. Berries of thorns, men don't gather that way. And you're going to run into the world in their life. And you're going to run into something that'll prick you in your heart. You want to have a clean heart, a holy heart, a God heart. You want to have a heart that thinks about Jesus, talks about Jesus, that acts like Jesus. That's what you want to have. See, but every time you get around them and begin to talk with them, and they begin to talk with you, you're going to feel something that'll bring condemnation. I wish I hadn't said that. I don't like to hear that. I don't like that kind of thought to be in my mind. They'll prick you in your heart. You love Jesus? Well, we're not going to try to talk to you about Revelation. There's some things that took place today. Today is another one of them great, mighty days. But we're not going to say anything about it. We're just going to let it go. I want you to stand with me. We appreciate your kind attention. Appreciate your efforts. There's one thing that you can do, folks. If you can't get the revelation of the Lord, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, and do one thing. At least continue to try to send the gospel. Brother Taylor sings the song, Send the Light, Send the Light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Let it shine forevermore. Send the light. Hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't cast away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Great recompense of reward. You know, even this jacket tonight, I started a church and someone said, put on your white jacket. And I thought that sounded like the Lord directed my heart to wear the white jacket. And I thought, well, I'll just prove it. Because I was tired. Been up a good part of the night. A lot of traffic. And I thought, I'll just get something else. I'll put this suit on over here. So I reached and got the suit. Put on part of it. And it didn't work out. It didn't work out at all. Something was wrong that the suit just wouldn't work. And then something said, I told you the jacket. So I put it back, and I went and got the jacket, because wearing the jacket has to do with a great thing today. This is the first time I ever wore it, since I put the wings on, as you can see right there. This had to do with what I said the other night concerning the gold. And when you wear wings, it has to do with something. But I thought, Lord, if that's what you want, if that's what you say, then that's what I'll do. So, well, the Lord didn't tell you to do that. Well, if he didn't, I did it out of the integrity of my heart. I did it for his glory. Plainly enough, I watched Jimmy wear his tonight. Jim might have wore his before. I didn't see it. First time I seen him wear it was tonight. And I noticed he come up here with a seal on the back. That's also one of the seals of the foundations. This is the aviation. By air, that is by sea, the marine. And that one has to do with priesthood. Gold has to do with deity. And then there's another by land. These have great significance. Of course, I said I wasn't going to get into that unless the Lord directed, and I'm not. But I just think today somebody brought me a little cap that said the royal crown, which had great significance. At the same time, Jimmy had picked up a cap. And his cap also was a crown. All in the same day. great, mighty, phenomenal things that was unbelievable that was taking place. I watched the seals that was printed last night or over in the morning. Especially the little seal that went on Joshua's coat. And I watched the things that God was doing. It was phenomenal. Outstanding. Unbelievable. Shocking. People who don't walk in spiritual realms don't see spiritual things. People who walk in the world, they can tell you about the weather. They can tell you about the news. They can tell you about all the things that's taking place. They can do that. People that walk in heaven, they're listening on heaven. They can tell you about heaven. They can tell you about the wonderful things of heaven. How that God is doing great and mighty things. And those beautiful things are taking place in heaven. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest. And we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore, sing it again. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sleep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal Oh, come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me again. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. You know, it's wonderful to get God in your heart. It doesn't matter whether you're tired or whether you're not tired. You get Jesus in your heart, and there's something that keeps moving you. You just keep on moving. It doesn't matter. You just keep on moving. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're tired or whether you're weary, whether you feel like you can or can, you just keep on moving. There's something that keeps on moving. The Bible said, be strong in the power by might. And you just keep on moving. Keep on moving. There's something about it. You've got eternal life. When your life gives out, when your strength gives out, when your ego gives out, your ambition gives out, your vision gives out, there's something on the inside that's still a light. It's still alive. It's still a vision. And when you're exhausted, it just takes you on. You know, like you get on a breathing machine. A lot of times they take you to the hospital and you're in a dying condition. You can't breathe. So they put you on a breathing machine. And you know, you can't breathe. I mean, your strength is gone. All of your ego's used up. It just keeps you alive. It keeps your heart pumping. And you know, that's the way it is with Jesus. When you feel like you can't go another step and you feel like you're completely exhausted, no way, no help, there's something, you know, just keeps you going. And then you look back. It's a phenomenal thing. You look back through the years, and you think, oh God, how can I do it? I don't see how I ever done that. I just don't see how. And someone will say to you, I don't see how you do that. See, I look at Chuck, naturally speaking, I say, I just don't see how he does it. I don't see how he could do it. And then I think, well, wait a minute, he isn't doing it. Jesus is doing it. Chuck gets exhausted. He goes as far as he can. His whole being is screaming, man, don't be a fool. Go home. Why stay here? Let them know how you're feeling. I pick up his spirit. And then he'll say, no, I'm going to stay. And something will say, stay, Chuck. I'll give you strength. You lit treasures in heaven. One day you're going to leave this life. And all of your problems is going to be over. And what a day that's going to be. Just hold on, Chuck. Folks feel sorry for you now. Don't worry about it. You'll be the one that's feeling sorry for them. You feel sorry for them. Jesus said, don't weep for me, because they're beating my back and they're plowing the furrows in my back and they're putting the nails in my hands, and I look pitiful, he said, just a bloody mess. But he said, don't feel sorry for me. Just remember, I'm a green tree, and if they'd mistreat a Christian like this, what will they do with you other people? I'm full of the Spirit of God, and if they'd attack me like this and devils would do me this way, what will they do to you? What will they do to you? seeing that they do me this way. Said, weep for yourselves, and said, weep for your families. Weep for your families, and said, weep for your children. You need to weep for your children. I wonder how many of you really weep for your children. How many times that you pray and ask God to help your children to escape them things that's coming on the earth. I see men like family that left not too long ago that went back into the world, hard into the world. And I think now, I told my wife when they were here, I said, they don't care for their children. I said, Betty, you can't fool the Spirit of God. I said, them people don't have any love for their children. I said, they don't care for their children. And sure enough, they went back and proved it. Just going any old place, doing any old thing, turning their children loose. Not seeking God for their children, not trying to help their children, not talking to their children. Let them eat, drink, and be merry. Let them do what they want to. Like somebody told me today, said, Brother Pike, did you know last night, they told me, said, did you know that there is a certain couple fixing to do a certain thing that's going to reproach you in Bethlehem? He said, I don't have to tell you who it is. I said, you know who it is. And I did. Said, they know better. They've been taught better. He said, but they're going to do it anyway. I said, you know why they're going to do it? I said, because their mother ain't right with God. And she's the ones that put it in their heads. I said, she's the one that instigated it. And she doesn't know it, but she's almost lost her life a number of times. As a matter of fact, she doesn't realize this, but I went in between the murderer and her and saved her life. I don't mean make-believe. I mean they meant to get her, and they'd have killed her. Oh, they wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, they would have. You better believe they would have. And I mean they'd done it in short order. And they had it all worked out. I said, that's why it's like it is. That's why things is like it is, folks. That's why it's like it is in my family, your family, or anybody's family. When things go wrong, it's because we're not following the right step. We're not following the right order. We're not doing things the way it's supposed to be done. See, just like now, look at the patience of the people standing here. Look at them standing here. And I want you to think for a minute. They're standing here now. Look at them standing here. Willing? Ready? No hurry. One young fella came down to the altar and God held up the service. There was nothing else they could do except get up and leave and maybe feel embarrassed, so they followed through. Oh, this that's God. Can't do nothing about it. Here I sat through the whole thing and ready to leave. Now look, as God does a lot of times. And then on the other hand, before the lad came down, I was preaching. You'd already settled down. You'd already kind of got at yourself. But look at the time we've been here now. Soon be twice as long as we would have been if I'd let you go. And you're still patient, whereas then you were impatient. And then one thing is, at the altar, the music is going. See the music. Now what does that do? It programs your mind. What does the music do? It programs your mind. That music comes into your mind. Folks, beware lest you be like Saul. And that you can't get your mind on God and you can't get your desire toward God except David play on the harp. Beware lest you have no interest in the things of God when God is speaking to you. Is then an instrument more blessed than the voice of Almighty God? Can then music stimulate you more and captivate your attention more than Almighty God, the voice of Almighty God? You know what it is? The music affects the flesh. That's what it is. It's soothing. It's that rain on the unjust. See, the unjust likes that. Demons and devils like that. It's soothing to them. You say, Brother Pike, would a devil and a demon come to the altar? Oh, yes. With a regularity. The Bible said, and when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, Lucifer, Satan, he came also. Satan lives in the hearts of unbelievers. And when things get to going soothing with the music, and the preacher begins to give the warning, and people get scared, even devils tremble and believe. They're not going to live right. They're going to be charismatic. And they're not going to live holy. And they're not going to be what they ought to be, but they'll come to the altar. They'll join the crowd. Ananias and Sapphira isn't going to be straight. You need not expect them to be straight. But they're going to be there. And when the sons came, they came also, and they presented themselves also. Hundreds and millions of them in the world today, mixed up among the Christian spots and blemishes, false brethren and false sisters. There for no reason at all except to trouble, to cause problems, to reproach, to be in a while and out a while, up and down and in and out, and to feud, to fuss, to fight, to backbite, to cause problems, to hinder, to discourage others that would give by holding back and by talking to them and telling them how foolish they are in contributing to the cause. But one day, beloved friend, that's going to change. Being in peril of false brethren, Paul said. But one day, that's going to change. It's going to change, not far off. And though I desire to speak unto you as unto spirituals, I desire to share what I understand of God with you. But we just have to do all we can, and that's all we can. And then when the different ones come around, maybe catch us, two or three, sitting in a chair somewhere, maybe tired, maybe at night, whenever, catch us sitting around, then we'll talk to them. Or perhaps I'll be on the highway somewhere going down the road, and my wife, she'll leave off with her busy activities and start talking. When she does, the Spirit of God will begin to speak to her, as a lot of times the tears fill my eyes as I talk with her. God is so good. He is so wonderfully good. God knows no size, no age, no season. He just wants to help you. And He wants to do great and mighty things for you. He wants to tell you great and mighty things that you've never heard before, that I've never heard before. But folks, we're going to have to present ourselves, make ourselves available. We're going to have to stop coming to church as a carnal, callous, unconcerned, don't care, make no effort sort of a people. We're going to have to start coming into them gates. And when we start through them gates, we're going to have to stop and say, wait a minute now. I'm going into the house of God all day long. I've had my mind on things and on people and on eating and on drinking and on buying and on selling. And I got to get myself together. God, I'm going into the house of God. And starts saying, oh my God, help me. Oh my God, be with me. Oh my God, give me the right spirit. Jesus, I love you. Glory to your wonderful name. And then enter into the presence of God. And come into the house of God like that. And sit with that frame of mind. And not in the seat of the scornful. Nor finding fault. Nor reasoning. Nor trying to figure it out. Or wondering. See, but to give strength to the anointing. And give strength to the minister. To give strength. To conduct yourself right. That's what the Bible calls conducting yourself right in the house of the living God. That's the right conduct. To sit on the benches. See, we get the idea to conduct ourselves right means we don't jump up and get all out of sorts. To conduct yourself right means that you think right. That you think right. Brother Branham said, I'm always referring back to this, that your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on the earth. Jesus perceived their thoughts. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still perceiving our thoughts, folks. Even through the minister, He perceives our thoughts. He perceives our thoughts. Instead of taking away from the service, instead of feeling like we're taking a little too long, what we need to do is add to it and get like Paul and the others where they stayed all night. To get to where we don't care about jobs and we don't care about foods and we don't care about the belly and we don't care about bills and we don't care about people and we don't care about things. We just want Christ on our mind and we want God in our heart. And we believe that God, if He took the children of Israel out of Egypt and fed them and took care of them when they didn't have industries and their feet didn't swell and their clothes didn't wax old, that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, when we meet the same conditions, He will do the same things for us. So then turning away from everything and putting preeminent Christ and the things of God. Like Jimmy said, he thought he'd start subbing his work out. Sub it out to somebody to where he could do something else, and I perceive he meant for God. It's like I told somebody today, I said, well, sometimes Jimmy, he gets out of bounds, you know, we all do. I said, but there's one thing about him, if he ever does get stirred up, I said, he does something. I said, it means something for him to get stirred up, whether it's to work on a job out there or to do business or to do something for God. Some people, he's talking about getting stirred up today. I said, don't do no good to get stirred up. I said, what difference does it make whether they're stirred or unstirred? They don't do no more when they're stirred, they do when they're unstirred. Unless it's to make a bigger mess. But there are a few people, when you get them stirred up, they mean business and they do things for God. Brother Jerry Lambert, you get Jerry stirred up towards spiritual things and he'll do something. And there's a few others, Brother Gary Armstrong, a number of them. I might not call them all. But here's our problem, brethren, and this is with all of us, including the preacher. We let too much lethargy in. We give too much time to the flesh, too much time to the world, too much time to unconcern, too much time to lounging, too much time to our own desire, too much time to our own program and buying, selling, and doing what we want to. That's the truth. That's where the problem is. You ladies, you do the same thing. I've got some wonderful ladies here. I got some of the greatest in the world. Paul spoke of his great women in God, and I got some great women in God. But some of you great women, you play around too much in the sense of lethargy and unconcern and don't apply yourself. And some of you older women, you don't tutor the younger women. You don't give them any drive. You don't give them any vision. You don't do anything to lead them. You don't press in. You men do the same thing. They don't see any vision in you. They don't see any concern in you. They don't see any hunger in you. I asked my wife a lot of time, I said, did you check with the ladies? I said, you ought to have them sewing pillowcases or doing something like Dorcas. Making something to give to somebody, to help somebody with. Ought to do something. Every day should be a busy day for God. You're laying up treasures in heaven, because it's for sure that if you, as men and women, don't do that, you're going to do something all day long anyway. Just idle your time away and think your time away and lounge your time away and frolic your day away. That's all you're going to do. See, when you could have laid up treasures in heaven, think it over. It's the truth. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I'm just so old and I'm so feeble. I never seen anybody like that. I've never met anybody so old and feeble he couldn't do something for God. Just like Armstrong, I refer back to him, 95 years old and getting older all the time. Acts like he's fresh as a daisy, still making his television movies for his ministry. Still, he has been, I guess still is, traveling around the world, meeting the leading dignitaries of the world and talking to them about Jesus and printing more pieces of literature, I suppose, than any man that ever lived in the world. I was looking at the world map of where he spotted it, where he sent literature, and I'm telling you the truth, so help me God. There was only a handful, four, five, six, just a very few little tiny countries in all of the world that he hadn't sent literature into. I mean, he sent it into every part of the world. 95 years old. And you talking about being old and feeble and can't do nothing for God? Folks, you're a reproach to your Maker. Especially you guys 35 and 40 years old, and some of you 25 years old, and some of you women 25 and 30, 35 and 40. I land, you ought to be like a living dynamo. Ms. Gray back yonder told, I heard her tell my wife, it said, why, at 50 years old, I felt better than I did any other time in my life. Now she's 80. I feel like God expects us to do something, don't you? Old Joshua said, just let me at it. Caleb said, let me at it. Feeling better all the time. Abraham. Let's lift our hands up and let's pray together. A great, great, wonderful God. I asked God the other night, I said, God, speak to me in a vision, night before last, I believe it was. I said, speak to me in a vision tonight. So he did. He always does. If I ask him as a rule, he always does. And in the vision, my dad came to me. And I heard my dad talking to me about something. And me and dad had a conversation. And during the conversation, he told me something. And he said a word as to times and seasons that I didn't understand. But I said to Dad, while we was talking, I said, you know, Dad was in heaven, and I was standing in a room. And I said, Dad, I said, ain't God wonderful? And I said, Dad, isn't our Heavenly Father wonderful? I said, oh, our Heavenly Father, Dad, he's so wonderful. I said, he watches over us, Dad. I said, he watches over us. He keeps us. He looks after us. And I kept saying to my dad, I said, isn't our Heavenly Father wonderful? Or talking to him after this manner. I said, he's so wonderful. And I thought, now, my Heavenly Father's so wonderful. He's got my dad up there. He's got my dad in heaven taking care of my dad. And he takes care of my mom. Takes care of my brothers and sisters. Takes care of my wife and little family. Takes care of my spiritual children. He provides all of our needs. And I thought, our Heavenly Father's so wonderful. And I felt so close to him, just like you would your father. You know, even in the natural. And folks, he's wonderful. You've got a wonderful Heavenly Father. If you love your little child and you don't want anything to hurt him, and you that are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does it break the heart of our Heavenly Father if one soul is lost? Though he have a million other ones, it cannot replace that one. For he leaveth the 9 in the 9 and goes to look for the stray. Isn't that right? Leaves the 99 go to look for the stray. Like the song says, how dark was the night that the Lord passed through. I'm glad that he saw till he found it, because I was the sheep that was lost. While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to pray with you. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your Son Jesus, for there's only one righteousness, and that is him. Holy Ghost, Almighty God, spiritual quickening and awakening, activating power of heaven, we welcome you into our bodies, into these temples, into our lives, that you may scrub the floor of our heart. Oh, Father, to make it beautiful and clean and clear and pure, that our hearts may be purified by faith. For our faith is in your purification. Our faith is in your finished works to our purification. Our faith is in what you've done for us that has made us pure in the sight of our Heavenly Father. By believing in that, I am pure in your sight, Heavenly Father. And I thank you for that purification. I thank you for that righteousness. I thank you for that cleanliness, having made me the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of Christ in the Heavenly Spirit. Father, I thank you for that righteousness without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I thank you for taking away my sins and delivering me. Be with me, Heavenly Father. Be with the people tonight. Heal their bodies. Father, heal our bodies. Oh, God, let us feel that wholesome healing feeling. Lord, of breathing a deep breath until our lungs are filled with clear breathing that gives us that magnificent strength and vitalization, Father. Oh, God, to stimulate our bloodstream. Father, man whose breath is in his nostrils. Oh, God, deliver us from lust and evil and concupiscence. In all of the evil things that would hamper our mind to keep that flow of virtue and godliness from pouring in. For thou hast not robbed us of anything. For thou hast given every man and woman the satisfying potion of their passions. As to men and wife, and as to children, as to good things, as to homes, Lord, as to land, as to fruits, as to all that you have, you've given us. So, Father, we're not robbed of anything. Therefore, help us to resist the evil powers of perversion that tries to misuse our passions, misuse our feelings and our senses, to misuse our strength, our minds. Oh, God, its own gullible desire to damn our souls and to steal us from virtue and life. Oh, God, deliver us from those evil things. Be with us. Thou who hast given us abundance of all life, filled up and overflowing. Help me, Lord, restore our strength day by day. Renew our youth in Christ. Help us. For this we can do by faith, Father, with that great invigorating feeling that we feel coming in, knowing that that virtue heals a little woman. It will also revitalize the cells of our body, make our face to shine, kill the poison of the serpent within us, as in Paul. Oh, God, restoring us to strength, long years, and mighty health and youth, even as Abraham and Sarah and the others. Thanking you for this blessing, we look unto thee tonight. Let's sing this little chorus together. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus.
We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful.
Can you sing it again?
Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonder.
One more time.
And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love.
Do you love Jesus? Let's lift our hands up one more time. Close our eyes. I think I'll ask Roger to come up and dismiss us. While Roger's coming to pray for us tonight, think it over, folks. Think it over. Don't you want to give your life to God? Don't you want to give your life to God? My, what is it going to be like? If a little bit of music can stimulate us here, what is it going to be like when you get over there? You know, now, you don't feel so invigorated. You don't feel so stimulated. You think everything is drab. What's this about heaven? I don't see the streets of gold and the gates of pearls. And I don't hear the songs from the angel's harp. And I don't feel that feeling of jubilance and joy that accelerates my soul, that activates me with the feeling of joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, I don't see the lights of the bright city. But just think, folks. Satan does that to suppress so that you won't have that jubilance. But think what it will be like if you hear the music here and it makes you feel so much better and so much more religious. Think what it will be like when you see the gates of that city. My God. Think what it will be like when you see the streets of gold. And think what it'll be like when you see the conglomeration of the rainbow, the interwoven colors, and the atmospheric feeling and sight all about you with that wonderful interwoven thing of glory and of heaven. And the melodious songs floating down across the breeze of heaven, the songs of the angels, the musical strokes of that that sounds like rippling water running over streams. With the most beautiful, the most soothing touch. My dear God. And that becomes interwoven within your soul and the fibers of your very bones and body. In your brains, in your eyes, in your blood cells. And you are part of it and it's part of you. My, think what it's going to be like. Hold on. Hold on. Don't cast away your faith. It might not seem very rewarding, but the Bible said it hath great recompense of reward. Hold on. Don't do away with it. Hold on. God's got something for you, folks. While Roger comes to pray with you, think these things over because they're real.